God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the privilege of learning from you today and from Pastor Paul. We specifically pray, Father God, for donors, for the building donors. Father God, we ask you for your favor. We ask you would indeed touch hearts of people, Father God, for them to give. We ask you, Lord God, that they would really invest, Father God, and in this kingdom, Father God. We thank you. Be glorified as we put you first today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Charles. We're going to talk today about strength finders, and we're going to talk about how to turn our themes into actual strengths and how we can use those strengths in our day-to-day managing of people, mostly. That's our primary focus. And it's fairly informal. We don't have a lot of teaching notes. We have quite a few case studies and exercises. We're just counting on questions and interaction between you today. But we do have a few things to say, so let's start off with a couple things that I've picked up over the years. The first section, we're going to look at four qualities of successful teams and then four qualities of successful leaders. The first section comes from a speech I heard Marcus Buckingham give at the Catalyst Conference in 2006. And he talked about successful teams and a lot of the Gallup research about teams. And most of this material hasn't shown up in the various Gallup books, so I thought it'd be interesting to examine and learn some things that Gallup has found out about teams that are the most successful. What are the characteristics of those teams? So we'll just dive right in. The most successful teams, some of this will be news to you, some of it will not be, engage in healthy debate. Number one, this is what Gallup found. They interviewed, 4 billion teams or something like that, and assess their data, and they found these four characteristics. Number one, the most productive teams actually engage one another in conflict, which is a little bit counterintuitive. You would think that teams that fought the most would be the less productive, but actually the opposite is true. The teams that fight in a healthy way the most actually produce the greatest results. They found that conflict, instead of causing teams to disintegrate or break down, actually made teams stronger and created greater cohesion among teams. The more teams engaged in real, genuine debate, arguing, healthy conflict, the more cohesive as a team they became. And I'm assuming that most of you lead teams, and so I want you asking yourself questions as we're progressing. How does my team rate? Is there real healthy debate on my team? Do the people that I lead that report to me, do they feel comfortable in challenging my conclusions, challenging statements? When we have staff meetings, are they lively? Does everyone really say what they feel? So your self-evaluation, really, evaluating your teams on these basic issues. Number two, I thought was really interesting. Most successful teams are as committed to their personal lives as they are to their work. Isn't that interesting? That's what they found about the teams that were the most productive. They had the best and the healthiest personal lives. Now, they worked hard, some 50, 60 more hours a week, and yet they, as hard as they worked for their organization, they seemed to bring that same energy level to their personal commitments, family, social, church, community, etc. I just wonder if that's always true with our Every Nation, our Victory admin teams here in Metro Manila. I had an interesting meeting a few weeks ago. An individual, I don't know, heard me speak sometime or something and sent me an email. He lives in the provinces. I don't know where, just somewhere not here. He told me, but didn't mean anything to me, so I couldn't even let it slip where he lives. I have no idea. Somewhere not here. And he asked if he could come buy me lunch and ask me questions. And so I always take opportunity for a free lunch. So, you know, because I'm context, the first thing I want to know, I want to hear him talk. I think he felt like if he was paying for lunch, I should talk. But I can't help him if I don't know basic things about him. So he drove a long way just to hear himself talk. But I had to ask questions about him, so I want to know about his personal life. So one of the things I asked, tell me your schedule. Like, walk me through Sunday through Saturday. And prior to this, I'd asked him some basic questions. And he's 30 years old, I think, 30 or 31, something like that, and single. So that, you know, my first probing question was, why? And I guess he wanted to learn deep, profound things about ministry, but I want to know why he wasn't married. And so he seemed kind of reluctant to even broach that topic. So then he gave me a schedule, okay? So just, I mean, it was basically hour by hour, Sunday through Saturday. I was exhausted by the end just listening to his schedule. And it was obvious, no wonder you're still single. There's no possibility. Even if there was someone you were interested in, you couldn't even take her on a date. Yeah. But in this situation, I wondered if the busyness was a cover-up for facing the issues about marriage that he was dealing with. So we actually spent our whole 2 hours talking about marriage and why he wasn't married yet. No, it wasn't that. No, we're in the process of resolving that issue. Yeah, so I thought, now, just from what I've picked up being around, I don't think his story is that unusual, that we spend a lot of time caught up in ministry work. And does your personal life suffer as a result? Think about that for you, but think about it for your team members, because one of the responsibilities you have in leading your team is making sure that their personal life is not suffering. And because of the demands upon us as team leaders, right, there's plenty to do, isn't there? I mean, there's rarely a time where you wonder, I wonder what I should do now. There's nothing on my to-do list. Right? There's never a time when you walk around the office and wonder if anybody else needs any help because you've got all your tasks completed. Because of that, it's easy to overlook team members. Is their personal life suffering? Because in the end, not only is it just the scriptural, biblical way to live, but it also will make your teams more productive. In the long run, your teams will be more productive if people spend less time focusing on work, at least if it somehow interferes or hurts their personal life. Yeah, so most successful teams are as committed to their personal lives as they are to their work. How about you? How about your team? Is that true? All right. Number three, this won't surprise you. The most successful teams focus on individuals' strengths. They focus on the strengths of the individuals on their teams. Now, Gallup did some fascinating research, and they found an organization leadership if they fail to focus on the individual strengths of their team members, if they fail to focus on the individual strengths of their team members, the odds of their employees being fully engaged. And a little bit later we'll talk about, Gallup has discovered the 12 key indicators of truly engaged employees, which is a really helpful tool that we can use to determine, are our team members, are they fully engaged? But we'll go over that a little bit later. But the odds of an employee being fully engaged in his work or her work, if the organization's leaders don't focus on individual strength, Gallup found the odds are 1 in 11. About 9% chance that that employee will be fully engaged. Because there's always the one odd person who's so highly motivated and driven, it doesn't matter what anybody in the organization feels about him or even about the dysfunction of the organization, he, she, they are there to accomplish something or to advance their career or whatever. But by and large, 91% of us normal people, if our organization, our leaders, do not focus on our individual strengths, we will not be fully engaged. Fascinating, isn't it? Conversely, Gallup discovered, when an organization's leaders focus on the individual strengths of their employees and team members, the odds of their employees being fully engaged, in other words, meeting these 12 criteria of a fully engaged employee, is almost 3 in 4. 73% chance. If we focus on individual strengths. Now, that's an 8-fold increase in productivity and engagement just by focusing on the individual strengths of team members. So how are you doing? Are there regular times to talk with the people you manage about their strengths? What in their job description makes them feel strong? What do they feel that they get the most success and joy out of? Are there regular times when you're talking to your employees or to the people that you manage about those issues? If we interviewed the people that we manage and we asked, on a scale of 1 to 10, rate your manager on this one criteria, he, she cares about my individual strengths and focuses on that, how would the people you manage, how would they rate you? Would you have high numbers, low numbers, in the middle? And why? And what can you, what should you do to begin to change your focus and to be self-conscious and systematic even in the way you focus on the individual strengths of the people on your team? How are we doing so far? Everybody's quiet. I would call you pensive, reflective. Any thoughts so far? Feedback? May, just grab the microphone. Tell me what you're thinking. Your brow is furrowed. Are they all on? Yeah, they're all on. Just talking.
Check. A lot of things, actually. Started as you're talking, I'm starting to think of each of the staff that I'm overseeing.
Yeah.
And I would agree that I just recently I was actually with HR because I have one of the staff who's struggling with just not having the time to go out on a date with anyone because of just so much work.
Yeah.
And really, I know because I've just recently got myself a strength-based leadership book as well.
Yeah.
So I've also said I want to commit into like just having what you're talking about, where you have to have a regular time to just sit down, have coffee with one of your staff. I mean, yeah. I'm overseeing several of them. So just really having that time to just talk to them about how they're, are they still enjoying what they're doing?
Yeah.
Because that, and what they're doing in, at home and or on their Sabbaths and all of that. So.
Yeah, excellent, great. Yvette, grab the microphone. Tell me what you're thinking about.
In terms of leading, managing people, relatively, I could say I'm just starting.
Yeah.
And at the same time, for our local context, we're just starting to add people in our team.
Yeah.
And I'm adjusting because so far I'm, for the past months, I'm just overseeing one.
Yeah.
Technically. And
good.
Well,
you can make
well,
all
some
mistakes
others.
On that person.
Yes, because some of them also directly report to the same boss that I have. And
yeah, okay.
Now, if you would understand in the local context, there's some staff who directly answer to a pastor, and then there's the admin side that they need also to check and bounce off with me. So it's. I find it somehow challenging because there are fine very thin line between okay, who's this and who's should I do that and all and but at the same time this is very good. I believe this is something that I personally, not just all of us, need as of this moment, because we're really a growing organization, and looking at our particularly local context is what also I need.
Yeah.
And I need to see and hear more about this so far.
Carlos, let me hear from you. What are you thinking? Which one of these stood out the most, or in your particular?
I really enjoyed the one about the personal lives.
Yeah.
I thought it was true. I was just yesterday talking to some of the managers under the in the administration team upstairs, talking about how rubber bands need to let go sometimes too, or if not, it's gonna stretch to the point of breaking. So we were having that discussion, and I see it in my own department where, you know, high output, and then at a certain point you just need to allow them to just draw back in and just not stretch forever. And so I enjoyed it. I've been talking to some of my staff. They've been doing jogging. They've been, you know, they do have a
jogging.
Yeah, they do have social life. So that's
really,
why
that's
they're
a
always
social life.
Yeah,
that's just more work to me.
Yeah, it's all relative, I guess. So.
I guess it is.
But I thought it was significant, and I'm trying to think that through a little bit more, and just how your health in the personal front really impacts significantly your work front. So
yeah, it's true. Continuing on focusing on individual strengths, there was a massive study in 2003, the Gallup organization, in conjunction with the University of Iowa. They asked the 12 questions. I mean, these are the 12 questions of a totally engaged employee. I'm not going to give you this document right now. Well, there'll be another time later where we can do it really justice. But I'm just going to list them to you. Because what they did is they looked at these 12, and they were trying to isolate out of the 12 what is the one that is the most significant. What one of these 12 is tied the most directly to these five performance outcomes. Five performance outcomes: productivity, profitability, customer satisfaction, employee turnover, and safety measures. Now, these are mostly all for-profit companies, so some of that we have to make adjustments when we apply it to a nonprofit. But they were wondering which of these 12 indicators is the one that's most directly tied to productivity, profitability, customer satisfaction, employee turnover, and safety measures. So here are the 12 questions, and this is a result of other research when they examined employees who were fully, totally engaged. 12 things. Number one, I know what is expected of me at work. I don't know if you'll be able to write these down or not. If you can find, if not, you can listen to the podcast. Number one, and I don't think these were in order of priority. These just happen to be the 12. I know what is expected of me at work. So, I mean, that's job description, right? It's even more than job description, because you can have a written job description, but yeah, there are expectations, and there's that unseen, unwritten job description that usually is significantly different than the actual written job description. But this person, a fully engaged person, knows this is what is expected of me at work. It's frustrating to not quite be sure. Sometimes you think it's this and you really work hard at that, but then you find out you didn't do this and that's what they really wanted. But fully engaged employees know this is what's expected of me. So I can focus on it. Number two, this is an interesting one. I have the materials and equipment I need to do my job right. Isn't that interesting? I have the equipment, or the materials and equipment I need to do my job right. So they provide the tools, whatever electronic devices or all kinds of materials, equipment you can imagine based on your particular skill. Number three, I have the opportunity to do what I do best every day. I have the opportunity to do what I do best every day. Number four, in the last 7 days, I have received recognition or praise for doing good work. So fully engaged employees say that at least every 7 days, they get praise, recognition, for something good that they did every 7 days. That's a pretty high standard. I wonder how we do on that one. Number five, my supervisor cares about me as a person. Not about my contribution to the organization, but me as a person. Number six, my opinions seem to count. My opinions matter. Number seven, the mission and purpose of my organization makes me feel my job is important. Hopefully we score high on that one. Number eight, this is an interesting one to me. My fellow employees are committed to doing quality work. Few things that sap the life out of you is when you're giving your best and the people around you are slacking off. Number nine, my supervisor encourages my work-related development, making opportunities for me to grow professionally. Now, this is an interesting one. Number 10, I have a best friend at work. And Gallup was very specific about that adjective. Not just a friend, but a best friend. Fully engaged employees say that one of my best friends is in the workplace. Number 11, in the last 6 months, one of my supervisors has talked with me about my progress. So we've sat down for coffee, or we've had a specific meeting about me and my progress, how I'm doing. And number 12, this year I've had opportunities at work to learn and grow. Okay, so they asked those 12 questions. Now, this was a massive study. They interviewed 200,000 employees. 200,000 employees from 8,000 teams in 36 different organizations. So this is a macro survey, rather extensive data. And they calculated the data they received and tied their answers to those five performance outcomes. And what they found out of those 12, the one that is the most closely tied to productivity, profitability, customer satisfaction, employee turnover and safety measures is this one. At work, do you have an opportunity to do what you do best every day? That's the ultimate strength finder question. So that's the best, most successful teams focus on individual strengths. Not just by talking about them, but arranging their workload and their job description so that at least sometime every day they get to do what they're the strongest in. Pretty fascinating. And number four, which out of all three of these, this is the one that interests me the most. The most successful teams have a great boss. Have a great boss. Now, this was the result of Buckingham at the conference. I still remember him talking about this the most. Fascinating concept. What they found, this whole talk about corporate culture is somewhat of an illusion. That although at a macro level, there are general differences between one organization and another, but for the most part, there's no such thing as a corporate culture. That one organization has a culture that is throughout the organization. What they found is that actually organizations have as many cultures as they have bosses. They have as many cultures as they have bosses. Now, if you've worked in this organization for a long time in a lot of different departments, this probably doesn't come as a surprise to you. You know that there are general things that are the same, whatever department you get to, but there's huge differences. And it really comes down to the boss, who is your supervisor. When they looked at the actual day-to-day experience of the people who work in an organization, the culture is primarily dependent upon their boss. That's kind of frightening, really, isn't it? As a supervisor, that the culture that people are going to encounter at Every Nation and our Victory Churches is really dependent on me. Here's a statement that Buckingham made. This is a direct quote. He said, "People join companies for different reasons, but how long they stay there and how productive they are during their time depends on the person they directly report to." He said it this way, "People join organizations and then physically or psychologically they quit their boss." What a profound thought. People join organizations and then physically by resigning or psychologically by checking out, they don't quit their organization. They quit their boss. Fascinating thought. So what are the characteristics of great bosses? Well, quite a few, but Gallup found three that are, I think, significant for our discussion here. Great bosses have the ability to see incremental growth in employees. Great bosses have the ability to see incremental growth in employees. Well, of course, that presumes the fact that they're actually looking for growth in their employees. But they have an ability to see small changes, how they are growing, maybe sometimes in ways that they don't see themselves. Now, of course, it helps if you have a developer theme, because intuitively, this is how you're wired, or an individualization theme, because you're probably more prone to look for these kind of things. But regardless, if you're blessed with those kind of intuitive skills, you have to develop them. You have to develop the ability to see incremental growth in the people that you're managing. Second thing, the great bosses find out what is unique about each person, and they capitalize on it. They find out what is unique. So they take the time to get to know these people, and where do they excel? What brings them life? What makes them strong? Where are their strengths really show out as related to their job description? What's unique about that person? How can I somehow capitalize on that in their particular job description? And finally, number three, great bosses individualize, average bosses generalize. Great bosses individualize. So they think how a new policy will work with the unique individuals on in their team. It's not, here's the new policy, we will all follow this policy according to the letter of the law. But they understand that there's nuances in each person. And they don't think about the general team, they think about the individuals on the team. How you doing on number four? Have people left physically, psychologically you in the past? Or maybe currently right now? Maybe a person's disengagement might be related to something that you're communicating, a culture that you're creating. Probably not intentionally, maybe even unknowingly. Some good things to think about, huh? All right. That's the bad news. I like to give the bad news first. The good news. Now, four qualities of successful leaders. Of course, this might be bad news too. I don't know. Now, this is taken from the Strength-Based Leadership book, which is Gallup's the latest in their whole series. And mostly what Gallup does is they rehash old information with a couple of new significant nuggets. So I rarely buy the new upgrades. I just borrow somebody else's and glean and get what's in there. And so I don't know if strength-based leadership is that important to buy. It's probably important to borrow if somebody else was already a sucker and bought it. Or if that's your first start, you know, if you're going to have someone take the StrengthFinder test, then have them buy that book, because there's more information in that than in StrengthFinder 2.0. Yeah, so have them buy that book and then take the book. Yeah, or take the book, yeah. But the most important nugget from strength-based leadership, the most important thing that they added, is Gallup did a massive survey of 10,000 followers, which I think is really a brilliant way to approach things. I've read leadership books for 25 years or more, and all leadership books focus on leaders, either in a biographical way, right? They focus on a particular leader, leadership secrets of Abraham Lincoln, or have you ever seen the book, The Leadership Secrets of Genghis Khan? Quite a leader, actually. I have one of my favorite leadership books is written by a man who was General George Patton's aide-de-camp during World War II. And so it's Leadership Lessons from General Patton. So leadership books either focus on a great leader and we glean principles, or they analyze successful leaders in a good to great kind of macro strategy survey kind of way like that. But this is the first time I've seen anybody talking about leadership actually asked the followers. And they asked followers pretty simple questions, but it really came down to this simple question. What qualities do you look for in a leader that you follow willingly? And the operative word is willingly, okay? All the people that report to us follow us. It's their job. They're required to. But what we're looking for is, what are the qualities that people look for in those that they follow, even if it's not their job responsibility to follow? The people they follow willingly. Like, that's the kind of leader I will follow, regardless if I'm required to or not in my job description. What are the qualities? And they found four qualities, and none of them will surprise you, I'm sure. And probably even the order won't surprise you, because this section is dependent on order. These are the four characteristics in order. And the first one, successful leaders build trust. Build trust. Pretty obvious to us, but it's nice to have it confirmed by a scientific study. They build trust. Now, Gallup did some research on what are the chances of an employee being fully engaged, according to those 12 criteria, when they don't trust the company's leaders. And they found the chances are about 8%. 8%. About 8% chance that employees will be engaged if they don't trust the organization's leaders. The chances of an employee being fully engaged at work if they do trust the organization's leaders are 51%, a six-fold increase. One of the things that's interesting about those stats is it shows you that building trust is hugely important, but it's not enough. There are more things required than just building trust. It is important, the most important, but it's not enough just in and of itself. Which, that's why there's three others. Build trust. Now, we'll talk more about this at length later on in the semester. We're going to do the five foundations of a successful team. And of course, the foundation is trust, right? But when we talk about trust, it's important that we delineate two aspects of trust, and that's character and competence. Character and competence. There has to be trust in both of those categories. When we look at character, these are questions like, do I trust that person to lead me personally? Like, if my life, if I was in crisis, was I in trouble, would I go to that person? It's not work related. Would I trust that person with my life personally? Does his character reflect the kind of integrity that I would entrust my life if my life was on the line? It's character. And you can trust someone at a character level, but not trust them at the second qualification is competence. And that really asks the question, do I trust him to lead me or her to lead me organizationally? Organizationally. So does that person have the skill set, the competence to take this organization or this division, department of the organization, where it needs to go? Now, I might as a person have complete, total confidence in that person. But in their competence or in their skill set, I don't. And so it's essential that if we want to build trust, that we build trust at both levels. Character and competence. I was just thinking back over the last 35 years. My work experience, and two particular bosses that I had. One of them, and I think about this person, when I think about character, if my family was in trouble, there are few people in the world that I would go to before I went to this person. If I knew my family, we were in trouble, we needed help, I have absolute confidence I could trust that person with my life. But I would never be in an organization that he was leading. No trust whatsoever in his competence level to lead an organization. Personally, as far as a man of God, character, fear of the Lord, I trust my life with him. But I wouldn't take a job. Whereas I think of another person, when I think about his competence level to lead the organization, stellar, outstanding ability. But if my life was on the line, he'd be one of the last people I would want to be involved. At a character level, personally, don't trust him. Competence? Absolutely. Character? No. I wouldn't work for him either. Even though competence, no doubt. So, are we communicating trust to the people who are looking to us in both areas? Our character. Do they respect us as men and women of God? Do they look and see integrity, fear of the Lord? Do they want to be like us in many spiritual ways? Do they trust us as far as our character? And then competence. Are we displaying the kind of skills that are inspiring trust in them on a growing, continual basis? Some interesting things to think about. Build trust. Anything to break the tension in the room here. Successful leaders, number two. Successful leaders show compassion. Show compassion. Isn't that interesting? It's number two. After building trust, they show compassion. Gallup asked 10 million people this following question. Particular questions to respond to, they asked 10 million people to respond to this item. My supervisor, it's okay, they'll fix it, they're competent. That means focus. Well, that's a great object lesson from last week's teaching about movement, right? I know you're really interested, but somehow the leaking coffee pot is more interesting because people are moving around. Right here. 10 million people to respond to this item. My supervisor or someone at work cares about me as a person. Now, what Gallup found is that people who agree with that statement statistically are significantly more likely to stay with the organization. They last longer. And you know, that's a huge issue for organizations, productivity, because number one, the incredible expense involved in employee turnover, hugely expensive to lose an employee and to have to translate a new employee, all the training expenses involved, plus lost productivity because they take with them a lot of information. And so the organization that can keep people the longest will just be more productive. And the answer to this question, people care about me, will cause a person to stay longer. Fewer turnover. They are substantially more productive because somebody loves me. Somebody cares about me as a person. It makes me work harder. And not just work harder, work better. And statistically, produce more profitability for the organization. How would people rate you? Competent, but this person really cares about me. Actually cares more about me even than the contribution I make to the organization. Fascinating thing Gallup found, the first of these Strength Finder books didn't have the code, but the first one that really has a lot of interesting data is called First Break All the Rules. Has anyone seen it?
Yeah,
excellent book. First Break All the Rules. And what they found is the most successful managers break the rules. And the two rules that they break, and these are sort of ironclad laws of management that you're not supposed to break, but the great managers all break them. The first law of management is you treat everybody the same. All great managers break that rule. They treat everybody differently. And the second great law of management is you work for the organization, and your primary loyalty is to the organization. All great managers break that rule. And they communicate to their employees and the people they manage that their first loyalty is to them as individuals. And that actually what happens, and it's counterintuitive, if an employee that has a boss like that gets a better job offer, they come to their boss and say, this company's offered me, it's great, there's more money, better situation. Those great managers urge and encourage their employees to take it because they're thinking about them. But you know what they find happens? Those people end up turning down better jobs, higher pay, more opportunity because they want to stay with that person. Fascinating, isn't it? Because there's somebody that cares more about me as a person than just what I contribute to this organization. Build trust, show compassion. How are we doing? Need a break here soon? Yeah, we're going to get done and we'll give you a break. Successful leaders provide stability. Provide stability. Even in the midst of the chaos of a productive work environment, because all productive work environments have a certain degree of chaos, don't they? But great leaders provide stability in the midst of constant change. And that's what people are looking for in the people they follow willingly. Because psychologists have discovered this, and my friend Dr. Greg Mitchell, who does a lot of teaching, teaches in my school in Nashville every year, and was here not long ago teaching in a lot of different venues. And he does a lot of teaching related to this. He has a doctorate in psychology. And the two things that psychologists have found, the two basic needs of all human beings are security and significance. And how those two are on constant tension, because you have to give up some security for the risk of significance, and how those two work together, and how the gospel, and only the gospel, provides both total significance and at the same time complete security. Fascinating, but how these last two really tie in. So number three, successful leaders provide stability. They minister to that need of security. But number four, successful leaders create hope. Create hope. Do you understand the idea of create hope? They convince the people in their organization that their life can be greater, their contribution can be greater than they could ever imagine. They instill something in these employees that builds a sense of vision and hope that if I stay here, if I'm a part of this organization, my life can matter. I can accomplish something beyond anything I had ever thought before. And holding those two together is really challenging. Great leaders do it. One particular organization that I've worked with, when I think about this organization and I talk to them about this, I rate them on these four. This organization does number four better than any organization I've ever seen or worked with. They convince people that membership in this organization will get you to places that you can't get to without us. They instill vision in people better than any group, any organization I've ever seen. Unfortunately, they fail to provide stability. And so there's constant change. Constant change and impulsive change. Change that's not well thought out. Massive resources go into a particular project and time, money, energy, and then overnight, it's abandoned. And what happens is because they create all this hope but don't provide stability, they have some of the most jaded people, the most cynical people in the organization, because all this hope was created and they couldn't follow through. Fascinating. So we're going to break now, and then when we come back, what we're going to do, and you could be thinking about this during the break, is we're going to look at those four issues, okay? Build trust, show compassion, provide stability, and create hope. And what I want you to do when we come back is I want you to think of three of your top themes. And maybe you'll have to, during the break, go back and access your file to remember what those are. But think of your top three themes. And I want you, with each one of them, how can, based on the way you're wired with that particular theme, how can you, among the people that you're leading, better build trust? Some practical ways. Because I am a person with context, I can create hope with a person by et cetera, et cetera. So thinking about my theme, how can I translate that into a specific skill that I can use to better my leadership in these four specific areas? Make sense? We'll talk more about that when we come back. But let's break, okay? Let's come back at 10:05.